Everybody, happy Sunday. We're continuing to go through the book of John in here. And last week, if you weren't here, Caitlin did a phenomenal sermon out of John chapter 5. Listen to that. Even if you've heard it the first time, listen to it again. There was so much in that. Today I'm going to backtrack, though, and do a sermon, a message out of John chapter 2 in a section I didn't get to at first. And I'm going back to that, and then we'll move forward again next week. In a message today, I'm entitling Gobs of Wine and Generosity in God, because I want to do some alliteration. Let's read the first 8 verses of John chapter 2. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding, which is cool. Jesus is the kind of person you wanted at your parties, okay? When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to them, "They have no more wine." Woman, and that was not a derogatory term. Again, it's a term of endearment, like, "Dear lady, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My hour is not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim, and he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." And of course, if you read on in the story, it was really good wine, probably about 120 gallons. There was gobs of it. Well, let me talk about this section of scripture in a little bit different way. Cana, where this miracle took place, and it was Jesus' first recorded miracle, is a backwoods little peasant village. So there would have been some people who lived there were no doubt teetering on the edge of not having enough. Not just not having enough wine, but not having enough of everything. And in performing this miracle, Jesus provides a sign of abundance. The people would have saw in Jesus a God of abundance and generosity. Generosity is something God wants for all of us because it is by far the best way to live. I've ran across some greedy people in my life, and I've never once looked at them and admired them. I've never once thought, man, you know what? I really want to be like that guy. What a Scrooge. If only I could be like that. No wonder Jesus told his followers, "Freely you have received, now freely give." So let me mention a few things about this thing called generosity by asking 2 questions. First of all, why be generous? There are so many reasons we should be generous. I'll list a couple of the biggies. Number one, our generosity shows people what God is like. I am a foodie. I love finding little out-of-the-way ma-and-pa restaurants, that no chains, nothing like that, nothing big, something really small, and discovering it for, I drive with my wife everywhere. When we went to Hawaii, I didn't go to any famous restaurants. She chose some of those. I went to hole-in-the-wall places. And we found a place called Killer Tacos. And if you ever go to Kona, go there, but you'll have to look up how to find it. It's in the middle of an industrial area. I kid you not. And it just kind of pops up. And I bought a sticker, and it's on my car now because I love their food so much. But their motto is, "Let us roll you a fatty." So it's not the biggest. They're not talking about marijuana. They're talking about a burrito, okay? Just to make that clear, that's all they sell there. But I instantly wanted to tell you about this place and all my friends because it's so good. We went there 3 times. It's the same with God. When your faith gets enchanted, when you encounter the beauty and love that is God, you naturally want other people to know about God. It's a natural inclination. One of the best ways we can do that is actually through our acts of generosity. Now consider this. God is Trinity, 3 in 1. Don't think about that too much. Your head will explode, okay? We really can't explain it. It's a divine mystery. But God is Father, Son, and Spirit, which, as I've told you many times before, Spirit is Ruach. It's a female term. So God is Father, Son, Mother, the original family. Okay, that's what God is, an endless relationship of love and generosity between the 3 persons of the Godhead. So it can be stated quite accurately that God is not just for generosity. God actually is generosity at the core of God's being. So when we are generous towards people, we're doing far more than just doing a kind act for them. That's great, but we're doing far more than that. In a very real way, we're actually showing them God. Wrap your head around that. In our acts of generosity, we're showing people God, just like Jesus did at the wedding in Cana. He wasn't just stepping in as this divine vintner to make gobs of wine. He was putting God on display. Isn't that a great reason to give? Knowing that as you're generous, you're putting God on display for the world around you? That's a very good reason to give. Number two, we give, we're generous, because we encounter more of God. There's an author named Brennan Manning. I've read almost all of his books. He passed away some years ago, and he's just brilliant. And he wrote a book, and as soon as I saw the title, I didn't even know what the book was about, I ordered it instantly. And it was called A Furious Longing for God. I love that title because I believe that every human being on this planet has deep within their soul that exact thing, a furious longing for God, a hunger to want more and more of God. And sometimes that longing gets covered up. I've met people where that longing, they covered it up for years. Oftentimes we rediscover that covered up longing when we experience some sort of difficulty or pain in our life. For some people, that's what it takes to rekindle that longing. Look what author Larry Crabb says about this. Oh my gosh, this is so good. Shattered dreams are never random. They are always a piece in a larger puzzle, a chapter in a larger story. The Holy Spirit uses the pain of shattered dreams to help us discover our desire for God, to help us begin dreaming the highest dream. They are ordained opportunities for the Spirit to awaken and to satisfy our highest dream. I read that and I was just dumbfounded. It's so true. Shattered dreams and pain can actually help us to rediscover our longing for God. But no matter what it takes, if it takes shattered dreams and pain or something else, it's always good when we uncover that longing for God in our lives, because it leads us to experiencing more of God, more knowledge of God, more insights about God, more encounters with God. And one of the things that helps us to have those experiences is, you guessed it, generosity. I want to read two amazing sections of scripture. The first is from an Old Testament book of wisdom called Proverbs. The second is from the book of Matthew, and it's the actual words of Jesus. Look what these two verses, or these two sections say. This is Proverbs chapter 19. Those who are kind to the poor, so if you're generous and you lend to the poor, you lend to the Lord. That's interesting. Now let's go to Matthew and see what Jesus says. Then the righteous, this is he's talking to a group of people, and he says, then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? And then the next verses. When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Wow. These verses are telling us, they're showing us that God is so intimate, so at one with every human being on the planet, no matter where they live or what they're like or what their circumstances are, that when we do acts of love and generosity for them, we actually do it for God. That's amazing. So every act of generosity that you perform will also be an encounter of God somehow. I'm going to say that again because that's amazing. Every act of generosity that you perform will somehow also be an encounter with God. The more we give away, the more of God we receive. What a great reason to be a generous person. And here's the last one that I want to highlight today. And then we'll get to our second question. We give and we're generous because it delivers us from the fear of scarcity. I don't know if you're paying attention to world happenings right now, but the last few years, our world, seemingly to me, has gotten a lot scarier. I feel like when I grew up in the 70s, the world was like safer, or at least it felt that way. I mean, the last few years, we've experienced multiple wars, which are continuing to rage right now, recession, catastrophic natural disasters, a pandemic. Let's not forget about that, even though I try so hard to. We've experienced immoral and unstable leadership, and also a record amount of mass shootings in the United States, which God forbid, but it looks like we might be on track to break that record yet again this year. And it's torn at the fabric of our safety as a society, hasn't it? It's like Americans, we have this collective sense of PTSD. This is where scarcity comes in. The idea of scarcity thrives when there's fear, or when people are aware of lack. And right now, everything seems to be lacking. Everything from safety to love to money to resources. We feel like it's lacking, or we're being told that it will be lacking in the near future. And so many people hoard their belongings and they hoard their finances and they refuse to be generous because they're afraid of what might happen in this crazy world, so they hoard all their stuff in order to try to feel some sort of security and safety. I remember watching a show on Netflix. It was actually right before the pandemic, and it was a documentary, and I don't watch too many, but this one was really good. It was called Craigslist Joe, and there's this guy named Joe. And he traveled from the West Coast to the East Coast of the United States and then back, depending solely on the kindness and care of people that he connected with through Craigslist. What a brave adventure. All he took with him was a laptop so he could answer Craigslist ads. It was remarkable. And he made it. He made it all the way there and back. But at one point, he finds himself in New York City, and he needs to make some money. So he gets on Craigslist, and he answers a call to clean this lady's apartment for a few dollars to help him travel. So he goes, and he meets this old, eccentric, retired actress that was just made up to the hilt, just makeup everywhere, and she just looked like she stepped out of the pages of a 1950s glamour magazine. She was quite a character. And he volunteers to clean her apartment for a few bucks. Well, he gets to know her, and she's alone. She's living alone. She's battling cancer, and she's just skittish. She's just like scared of everything. But she lets him into her apartment, and he quickly discovers cleaning her apartment is going to be a chore because she was a hoarder. And when the cameras went into the apartment, it literally took your breath away. She had so much stuff in this New York City loft apartment. There was no room to sit down. It was all over the couches and chairs. There were just little pathways. It looked like a maze. But he had a great attitude, and he cleaned and cleaned and cleaned. He did the best he could, and he finally made at least a little sitting area for her. And he can't hold it in anymore, and he looks at her and goes, I gotta ask you, why all the stuff? You live alone. Why do you have so much stuff? Do you want me to haul it away? And she goes, her answer was so poignant. She said, I know it's just stuff, but I can't get rid of it. I'm afraid the universe won't take care of me and I might need it. That's what she said. And it was heartbreaking to hear that. I feel like so many people around us are actually living in that kind of fear right now. And here's a big problem. Ad companies feed on that fear. Ad companies tell you you don't have enough and you're convinced that you need what they have. So you run out and buy it in hopes that if you get their product, you'll finally have enough and your life will feel better and fuller and therefore safer. So we rush out to get what's ours at all cost. And the cost is this: when we get more than enough, some people don't have enough. That's the severe cost of it all. No wonder Green Day just wrote the song, The American Dream is Killing Me. I agree with them, though I would say the American Dream is killing us as a whole. This whole fear of scarcity thing is nothing new. In the Old Testament, if you read through the book of Exodus, the evil that is attributed to the nation of Egypt is the fact that in a time of famine and great scarcity, they hoarded their resources instead of sharing it with their neighbors. And then in Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells a parable about a farmer whose farm produced this bumper crop. And instead of sharing it with his friends in need, he thinks to himself, and that's a key line in the parable, he's thinking only about himself. He thinks to himself, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my old barns and I'll build new ones to store my bumper crop. And in the parable, he's referred to as a fool for behaving this way, for giving in to scarcity thinking. Right now in our own country, systemic racism and the oppression of the vulnerable is a huge problem. Many people don't have a voice. They really don't even have much of a chance. And some people in power are trying to ensure that they don't even have a vote. Why would people in power do that? Because they believe deep down in their hearts that if people that don't have enough suddenly get enough, then they won't have all they think they need. And that's the kind of thinking that's going on right now. People are afraid of that, and that's scarcity thinking. If you study the universe, though, for you scientists, you already know this, the universe is a place of abundance, and it's ever expanding. It's expanding at a rapid rate right now. The universe says to us, there is enough. There's always been enough. There's just a massive distribution problem right now. The universe was created by a God of abundance and scarcity. So we, as lovers of God, must reimagine how the world should be ordered, and that starts with our own lives. So we have to imagine, okay, what kind of person do I want to be? And there's three kinds: givers, takers, and matchers. I mean, takers, they suck the life out of everybody and everything. Matchers only give when there's something in it for them, but givers, they change the world. And in their giving, they're delivered from their fear of scarcity, because when you're generous, you're more worried about what you have to give than what you think you need to get. It's so great, okay? So, but let's move on to the next question. Question number two, how can we be generous? We live in a society that tells us to get more, not give more. So how can we be generous people? Number one, really practically, we can give money. Some of you have money, okay? You can give it. There are nonprofits in the world doing great and godly things, from the local ones like Shelter Care and Bags of Love here locally to global ones like World Vision or Charity Water. And most of them really are completely reliant on private funding. So if you have money, you can give to those. That's a good thing to do. You can also give to the church. Don't worry, I'm not begging for money here. But many of you already do. My wife and I do. We actually practice the Old Testament habit of tithing. A tithe means tenth. And we give a 10% of our income right off the top, right back to Faith Avenue Church. We also support several other nonprofits that we believe in, an orphanage in Mexico, and World Vision. We support World Vision too. I'm not patting us on the back for that. I'm just saying we do that for a reason, because we believe in what God is doing through these organizations. We believe in what God's doing at our church. We love this place. We want to see it keep going, so we give to it. But I must admit, and some of you, as I'm talking about giving, and especially when I relate to the church, maybe your chest tightens. And that's the reason I don't talk about it very much, but my board is making me. That's why I'm doing it. Okay? I told them I'd throw them under the bus. Totally doing it right now, board. You're welcome. Okay? But I admit, some of the worst sermons in the history of Christendom have been on the topic of giving. And you've probably heard some, you've probably been in a room when they're giving, and it makes you shudder. Some over-emotional preacher guilting people in order to give, in order to support their lavish building or that pastor's lavish lifestyle, okay? Or worse, pastors telling them, if you give, God will make you rich. Deposit like new cars in your driveway and that sort of stuff. Gag! That kind of thing is a massive, a gross misunderstanding of this verse, which I'll pop up on the screen out of the book of Luke. Can we pop that up there? Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. That's a great verse. But if you're only giving in order to acquire wealth, you're really giving to try to manipulate God, and that never goes well, okay? You can try it. God's not very easily manipulated, all right? Don't treat God like he's a divine slot machine. You put a quarter in and hope to get thousands of dollars back. That's not what this verse means, because if you do that, you're giving out of greed, not out of love, and that you're missing the point. That's not what this verse is saying. However, I do believe that when we are generous people, our generosity unlocks something. It unlocks this door whereby more blessing can arrive into our lives. That's what this verse is saying. And that's a wonderful thing. When we give, you can expect God's joy to come into your life and be packed down and just stuffed into your life. It's wonderful. We got to experience that. Some of you gave Christmas presents to shelter care people that were in dire situations this Christmas, and you were very overjoyed at doing that, and God filled your life with joy to participate in that. It was wonderful. I got even more joy because they all wrote me thank you cards and sent them to my office. You didn't get them. I got them all. It's like stacks of them. And the two that were my favorite, this one lady goes, "Your unexpected gifts to us filled us with such joy. I want to give you joy. Here's a picture of my kids." And she sent this, and they are so cute. You're going to love this. You're going to hear it. Okay. They are so adorable. I was instantly filled with even more joy. And then one lady, they're all great cards, but one lady wrote this to us. I kid you not. This is the best thank you card I've ever seen. "So awesome. This is so unexpected. I can't thank you enough. Happy everything and merry all of it." That's what she said. Happy everything and merry all of it. May God shower you with blessings from me and my boys. Isn't that great? I was filled with such joy as an act of giving. Okay, let me move on. But there are other ways of giving besides money, because we can be generous people even when we're flat broke. And some of you are. Gotta be honest with you. Some of you are going, "Man, I just barely paid my bills this month." Okay, I get that. Look what Simone Weil said about this. She says, "Attention is the purest and rarest form of generosity." I couldn't agree more with that statement. Our culture has ADD right now, which makes me feel better because I have it, but our whole culture is like an ADD culture. We can't pay attention to anybody or anything for very long periods of time right now. We really can't. We really struggle to pay attention to people. If you want to be generous, purpose to hang out with a person without your phone. Try it. Seriously, do it. I keep this picture in my phone to remind me of this truth. I love Bigfoot, you know, that collect stickers and stuff. Can we put up the next slide, the picture? Here's Bigfoot walking through a park, and these dudes don't even notice him because their heads are buried in their phones, okay? I don't think we're going to miss out on seeing Bigfoot if our heads are buried in our phone, but what we will miss out in is the miracle of the person sitting right in front of us, which we're not paying attention to because we're too busy looking at our texts on our phone. People feel so treasured and loved when we pay undivided attention to them. So if you're thinking, how can I be a generous person? Give someone your attention. That's a great way. We can also volunteer. Many of you, if you don't have money, you're thinking, how can I be generous? You might not have money, but you have a body. Most of the nonprofits that need money, you know what they need even worse? Volunteers. And we have some great nonprofits in town. Talk to me if you want to know about some of them that you can volunteer at. You can give your energy and your life to these people, and they will love you for it, and you will love it. Let me conclude this by sharing this quote from the brilliant author Francis Spufford. He says this about generosity, and I'll end with this, and then Jean's going to come up and do a spiritual practice with us, and Linda has some announcements. But he writes this in one of his books: "God doesn't want your careful virtue. God wants your reckless generosity." Oh, that's so great. God's not that concerned about your behavior and you behaving. God's concerned about you giving and being generous, participating in the core of who God is in generosity. Yeah, so I love that. Let's be recklessly generous people in 2024. Gene, come on up.